Well, good morning, Life Point Church. Thanks again for being here today. Y'all doing all right? Are you ready to talk about a Christmas story? Shoot your eye out, kid. Let's get right into it. My name is Mike Burnett. I get to serve here as lead pastor of our church. Thanks for your generosity to Pastor Laveau and to the ministry there in Haiti. Listen, if you've never been on a missions trip or some kind of trip to serve people in other places, I want to encourage you to join us on this trip in Haiti in June. It's going to be fantastic. It'll bless you, I promise, way more than any other travel that you would do this year, I promise. So be a part of that. Thanks for being with us. Again, step 3 and 4 of our growth track is today. And we'd love for you guys that are halfway done to finish that. Also, I want to let you know about a stocking stuffer for you at Christmas. I've been really excited to promote this, so we finally have the avenue for you to get it. I don't know if you've noticed in our lobby, we built a bookstore out there just straight out of our door across from our Welcome Center. But we've had these CDs kind of waiting to get out for you. Zach Loomis here in the middle, he leads on our worship team. He's got a great album called Captivate, and I want to encourage all of you to grab a copy of his album. It's right out for you in our bookstore, and it's a great stocking stuffer. I promise you this is a good album, one that you'll get a lot of enjoyment out of as well. But we got some books and some swag and gear like that for you in our bookstore as well. So every year for the past 7 years, I have preached some sort of Advent series, and I love the Advent time of year. It's a time, historically, Advent is a time of waiting. It's waiting prior to Jesus coming, waiting on the coming of Messiah, of a Savior, of our Lord. And now we're actually in the second season of Advent, the second time of waiting after Christ has ascended to the right hand of the Father. We're waiting on him to return, and that's the story of the gospel, that he would go to the right hand of the Father, and we would be in this age of preaching the gospel, of building the church and leading for Christ. We've been commissioned by God to make disciples and to lead people to Christ. And so we're in this time of waiting for Jesus to return again. So we're actually in a second Advent. But I love preaching Advent at Christmas time because it puts us kind of in sync with the church calendar for churches around the world. Some of you have come from traditional churches that have Advent every year with the candles and the wreath. And we look at these four things of hope, peace, love, and joy. And that's what we've been doing for these 4 weeks. And this year we're doing a Christmas at the Movies series. And why are we choosing movies? And I just believe movies are the modern day parables of our time. And if Jesus were alive with us today walking on earth, he'd probably use film and story to tell some of his stories like he did in the Bible. He was a great storyteller and he used incredible analogies to speak kingdom truth. So we've been talking about hope through the great Christmas story called Die Hard. Come on, somebody, can I hear a big amen? That's right. Last week, we looked at peace. We looked at the story of being at peace with God and also with peace of what God's creating us to be and recreating us to be. And we looked at the Santa Claus. Today, we're looking at the theme of love. Everybody say love. Let's say it like Barry White. Say love. Love. Oh, yeah. A little lower. Yeah. Sorry, I didn't. All right, anyway. And we're going to be looking at the story of A Christmas Story. Honestly, it's a story of love. It's an incredible story for that. It doesn't resolve a sermon quite well, but we'll do it on our own anyway. And then next week, we've got the Muppets Christmas Carol. It's family-style service. All your kids are going to be in here. Please make sure to RSVP for our Christmas Eve service. And we have a huge surprise next Sunday for one of our biggest gift we've ever given as a church. I just can't wait for you guys to hear about that and to see it. Very excited. So joy is the final message of our Christmas series, the Advent series. So hope, peace, love, and joy. And today we're looking at the theme of love. And I gotta say, really, before we get into the film, the story of Christmas, the celebration of Christmas, is actually all about love. It's motivated by, it's empowered by, it's absolutely a story of God's love to us. Now, when I say love, some of us are already uncomfortable with this word because Hallmark has like hijacked love, right? And Valentine's Day, and we think of love as this kind of pink and snowy emotion, it's infatuation, it ends with a kiss under mistletoe. And I'm not talking about that kind of love. I'm not talking about attraction or infatuation or lust. I'm talking about God's nature and God's activity towards us to love us, to put us ahead of himself, to put us first, to elevate our needs and to prioritize us in a way that makes us better. How many of you know, like those of you that are in relationships, love evolves the longer you're in a relationship with somebody. What starts out as attraction and then infatuation and maybe lust turns into commitment and doing better for them and making their lives better, right, everybody? So real love and the picture of God's love for us is not about infatuation and emotions and feelings. It's about God's investment in our future and God's putting himself in a place to make our lives better. And that's really what love is. It's the commitment to the betterment of other people. It's a commitment of putting others ahead of yourself. It's a commitment of caring for their needs even above and beyond our own. I would argue that love is the primary motivation of all of God's activity towards us. Everything God does towards us is motivated out of love. Think about it like this. We see God's love in creation. He didn't have to do that. But he gifted creation to us because he loved us. We weren't even the first part of his creation. We were the final part of his creation. But all that he did on the front end, he then gifted to us as the highlight of his creation, right? We see God's love in that he gave us free will. In fact, I would say, and I've heard this a lot, that one of the great signs of God's love for us is not only that he created us in his image, but that he gifted us with the ability to even accept or reject him. He gifted us with free will. It's not a loving God for him to make us as robots. He gifted us with the ability to choose him. God's love, we see it given towards us in that he gave us his word. He gave us the revelation of himself through scripture. He's given us the law to teach us how to live for him and unto him. We see God's unconditional love in the death, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sin so that we can be with this God forever. In fact, we all know the scripture, John 3:16, most famous passage in the Bible, God so loved the world, it's all motivated by love. That his love for the world, the cosmos, all of created history, he loved it all so much that he gave Jesus, that whoever put his faith in and believe in and follow after Jesus would not perish, but listen, have eternal life. And I think eternal life begins when you say yes to Jesus. I like to look at that as eternal living. Like I want to live as an eternal son of God now, right, everybody? And so all of God's activity towards us is motivated by love. It's his nature to act towards us out of love. And it not only describes the actions of God, right? Some of us are familiar with, especially in gift-giving seasons, we finally feel the love of somebody by a note or a card or a gift that they gave. But everything and every moment of God's existence towards us is motivated out of his love for us. Look at this. The same author, so John, the disciple, the apostle, writes John 3, and this famous verse in John 3:16. And then later he writes the penultimate, the second to last set of books before the book of Revelation, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And then he writes Revelation 2. He says this in 1st John 4. He says, beloved, let us love one another. Now, notice this invitation that he's giving us. Let us love one another, for love is from God. It's of God. It's from him and through him. Love is from God. And whoever loves appropriately, whoever loves godly love has been born of God and knows God. And look at this. Anyone who doesn't love doesn't know God. He goes on to say it like this. If you say you love God and don't love your brother, you're a liar. It's part of the nature of God and it's part of the nature of God's people, right? He said, anyone who doesn't love doesn't know God because God, say it with me, God is, what is God? God is love. Notice John didn't say because God loves you, that's action. He said, that's who he is. That's what he is. That's how he is. God doesn't know how to act towards you in any other ethic than love. God will never act towards you in hate. God will never act towards you in jealousy. God will never act towards you in lust. God will never act towards you in anger or vengeance. God will always act towards us in love because it's who he is. You ever heard the idea that you never escape who you are, right? And that's who God is. He's love. I got to say, like, kind of a contextual or liberal worldview of this statement, you know, we've heard it hijacked where people think that love is God, that if you just love people, then that's godly. No, no, no. The statement is God is love. That's his ethic, his nature, his way. And anyone who's loving has been born of God. You've got that in you. So I think this text shows us two things. We are called and compelled to love, right? What does he say? Let us love one another. Let who? Us love one another. And then second, it's in God's nature to act lovingly towards us because everything he does is love because he is love. Listen, all that he is, every part of his activity towards you is loving. Think about this. His creation, his gift of salvation, his conviction of sin, his judgment, his holding us accountable, even judgment and accountability and discipline are motivated out of God's love. Proverbs 12 says that God disciplines those he loves. Have you ever felt the discipline of God? You ever felt the conviction? Okay, you're not responding. So have you ever felt the discipline of love, the conviction of the Holy Spirit? Has the word ever struck you in the face and you go, ooh, man, that's because God loves you. Proverbs 34, I think it is, or somewhere in there, it says that a parent who loves his kid is faithful to discipline and disciple them, right? So discipline and discipleship is part of God's love for us, his judgment, his accountability, his conviction, his mercy, his forgiveness, God filling you with his Holy Spirit. It's an act of love because everything he does is an overflow of who he is. And God is, say it. Love. Now, what does that have to do with a Christmas story? So far, not much, right? The reality is, God is love. And at the same time, love and affection and infatuation and consummation of tenderness towards and a desire towards, love is part of who we are and how we're built. Now, let me just set some groundwork here and then we're gonna get into the film. We are wired, it's hardwired in us to love. Now, let me just clarify this statement. We may love inappropriately. We may love with misdirection. Giving into habitual sin is loving something. It's consuming ourselves with something. It's adoration for something, and it still may be unhealthy or wrong. Following a lifestyle outside of the bounds of Scripture is loving something, even if it may be the wrong thing. Has anybody ever known someone who's loved the wrong person? They got in a relationship that was unhealthy. One person's helping me out. Thank you very much, sister. Has anybody ever known somebody who got so infatuated with something or a sports team or some event or some idol of self or like a pursuit of some passion or career, right? And we've seen people just infatuated and overcome with adoration for something or someone. Anybody ever know anybody like that? It's because it's how we're wired. We're wired to love. We are wired to adore. We are wired to worship. It's built into us. Why? What did I say? God is, and God says in Genesis 1, let us make men, man and woman, let us make him in our image and in our likeness. If the very nature and the image of God and the likeness of God is to love, then that means you and I are wired to love. It's in the Latin, we use the term the imago Dei, the image of God. You and I are image bearers of God. It is part of God's divine design that you and I have a capacity and an ability to be infatuated and to love and to be consumed with that. And the ability that you can, listen, even when it's misdirected in the wrong way, it's part of just how we're wired. The question it's not about whether or not we're wired to love. The question is, will we allow God to direct the things that we're affectionate towards? Or if we will allow ourselves to direct our affections? We bear the image of God and his divine design. We are creatures who know how and understand how to love. It's what sets us apart from the animal kingdom. Even incorrectly, we can love, adore, have affection, idolize, have passion, infatuation. These are the traits of, and characteristics in us as image bearers of God as humans. So the challenge is, will we learn and grow in how to love the right things? Will we allow God to deal with us when we love the wrong things? I've been guilty of this in my life. I've been guilty of loving my status. I've been guilty of loving my story. There's a real temptation as the pastor of Life Point Church to idolize this story. There's a real temptation to worship the platform that others have put on me and kind of idolize the position of that people would give me because of the story that God is writing here. Isn't it interesting that we become infatuated with the blessing and we lose sight of the blesser? Because we're wired to love. We're wired towards that. The thing is, we have to constantly keep our affections in check. It is right to love God. It's right to love your family. It's right to love your neighbor. It's right to love your spouse. It's right to love your church. Can I get a good amen, everybody? It's right to love the body of Christ. It's right to love people enough to tell them that real hope is in Christ. You say, well, I got friends, I don't want to offend them. It is hateful for you not to offend your unsaved friends by not telling them about Jesus. You're actually hating them. We're going, I have the cure for your eternal life, but I don't want to offend you, so I'm not going to push it on you. Then you hate them. You don't love them. But it's right to love people enough to tell them about the gospel and tell them about Jesus. Now, it may be out of bounds that we love our ego and we love our story and we love our money and we love our promotions and we let the acquisition of power and money become the center of our affections. Sometimes we get so infatuated and consumed with love for a person. I was a student pastor for a while, and I can't tell you how many times I'd watch young adults and students pray and ask God for a boo-thang. And then boo-thang shows up and Jesus is out the window. Especially if boo-thang wasn't a follower of Christ. Then we go, I may be the only Jesus they ever know. No, Jesus should be the only Jesus they ever know. We love because we're wired to that, but how do we allow our affections and our love to be tempered by God in a way that keeps us submitted to his love first, right? Are you more passionate for Jesus than you are the Titans? Are you more passionate for Jesus than you are your job? Is your love directed towards Christ more than your stuff. We're going to get into that in a second. So here's where it comes to A Christmas Story. Because really, A Christmas Story is a story about love. It's a story about this love this kid has, this infatuation. It's all-consuming. It's a story. I mean, he is absolutely in love. His name's Ralphie, the main kid of the film, right? And he is over the moon about this stupid 200-shot, carbon-action, Red Ryder BB gun. It's all he thinks about. It's all he talks about. Check this out. Here's the beginning of A Christmas Story.
There it is. The holy grail of Christmas gifts, the Red Ryder 200-shot range model air rifle. And there he is, Red Ryder himself. In his hand was the knurled stock of as coolly deadly-looking a piece of weaponry as ever I had laid eyes on. Meanwhile, I struggled for exactly the right BB gun hit. It had to be firm, but subtle.
Flex says he saw some grizzly bears near Pulaski's candy store.
They looked at me as if I had lobsters crawling out of my ears. I could tell I was in imminent danger of overplaying my hand. Casually, I switched tactics.
Hey, Dad. I'll bet you never guess what I got you for Christmas.
A new furnace.
That's a good one, Dad.
My old man was one of the most feared furnace fighters in northern Indiana.
Hurry up, you're gonna be late for school.
Yeah, I'm running late already.
Round one was over. Parents won. Kids, zip. I could feel the Christmas noose beginning to tighten. Maybe what happened next was inevitable.
Ralphie, what would you like for Christmas?
Horrified, I heard myself blurted out.
I want an official Red Ryder carbon action 200-shot range model air rifle.
No. Shoot your eye out.
Oh, no, it was the classic mother BB gun block. You'll shoot your eye out. That deadly phrase uttered many times before by hundreds of mothers was not surmountable by any means known to kiddom. But such was my mania, my desire for a Red Ryder carbine, that I immediately began to rebuild the dike.
I was just kidding. Even though Flick is getting one. I guess I'd just like some Tinker Toys.
I couldn't believe my own ears. Tinker Toys? She never buy it.
BB guns are dangerous. I don't want anybody shooting his eye out.
Here it is, ladies and gentlemen. I got one. The Red Ryder BB gun. Does this thing look small in my hands? I feel like it looks very petite. This is a mean machine, all right? 200-shot air rifle with a carbon action fiber stock. We bought this for our girls last year because it's right that my girls learn how to shoot guns, you know what I'm saying? And you got to start them where they're at. My 5-year-old is pretty close to being able to shoot a pumpkin. Deadly fierce are my older two. They learn how to sight it in. Don't worry, it's empty. My wife like took it out on the deck last night. She goes, oh my gosh, make sure it's empty. So she cleared it out, so it's empty. Don't worry. I shoot my hand out. This is it. This was his passion. I mean, this is like $29.99 at Academy or Dick's Sporting Goods. But this was the thing that the kid had his heart set on. And every scene of this movie ends up revolving around this kid's affection. And it was an all-consuming desire. It was an all-consuming affection. This was devotion in him and a love and a lust for something. It clouded his judgment. It consumed his conversations. He couldn't go anywhere without talking about it. The only time it wasn't on his mind is when he beat up the bully. You remember that scene? I mean, the only time he wasn't thinking about it, he goes to school and he's telling friends about it. His teacher opens it's like heaven opened up and his teacher asks a question, what do you want for Christmas? Write an essay. And it was like he thought, finally, someone wants to know and it'll help. And he has this fantasy of her reading all the papers and they're F's and F's and F's and F's and F's. And finally, she gets to his paper. And she goes, what is this piece of writing brilliance? And she gives an A++++++++. They host him up on the shoulders. I mean, this kid's fantasizing over this thing that he has just consumed with love for. And here's the thing, we are consumed sometimes with love for things and love for people and love for self and love for ego and love for money and love for sin. Sometimes we get so consumed with these things that it clouds our judgment. We don't listen to the admonitions of others. What did they say to him every time he talked about the BB gun? What'd they say? You'll shoot your eye out. Everyone gave the same warning. Everyone gave the same admonition. Oh, it was the BB gun block of mothers everywhere, right? That's what he said. You'll shoot your eye out. He goes to his teacher. She says, you'll shoot your eye out. He tells others, you'll shoot your eye out. And sometimes we get so consumed with affections for things and we get overwhelmed with adoration for stuff or for relationships or for sin in our life that we refuse to listen to the guidance of others. And we refuse to let the body of Christ speak to us. We refuse. We think that we're the exception to the possible pitfalls of our own adorations. We grow in affection in relationships. Have you ever, I asked earlier if you've ever known anyone who yielded their devotion to Christ because of a devotion maybe to a person or maybe obsessing after a promotion or a career. I've talked to many guys who are working the progression and the career ladders and at what cost? I mean, they lose their family, they lose their sleep, they lose their health, they'll even lose their walk with God. In a consumed race for these things that we're after, we have the potential to lose our very soul. In fact, Jesus would say, what does it cost a man to gain the whole world and to lose his soul? Ralphie couldn't handle this consuming love. He thought about it all the time. And this is what some of us do too, right? When everyone's warning us against it, we keep trying to go up the ladder to get affirmation for the things we love. And that's what Ralphie ends up doing. He goes to the big guy himself. He goes to Santa Claus. Check out. This is one of the best scenes of the film. Check it out.
Come on, kid.
Ho, ho, ho.
Come on.
Come on up. Come on up there. Ho, ho, ho. Ho, ho, ho. Ho, ho, ho. Ho, ho, ho. Then what's your name, little boy?
Hurry up, the store's closing.
Come on. Listen, little boy, we've got a lot of people waiting here, so get going.
What do you want for Christmas, little boy?
My mind had gone blank. Frantically, I tried to remember what it was I wanted. I was blowing it, blowing it.
Come on, kid. How about a nice football?
Football? Football? What's a football? Without conscious will, my voice squeaked out.
Football. Okay, get him out of here.
A football? Oh, no. What was I doing? Wake up, stupid. Wake up. No.
You'll shoot your eye out, kid. Merry Christmas. Ho, ho, ho.
That's what we do. We tend to appeal to the highest audience. When we won't listen to reason, when we let our infatuations overtake us and we get all consumed. But I think it's because we're wired to love. We don't understand always how to appropriately direct our affections. And when they're out of alignment, when they're consuming us, when we can't stop thinking about it, we want an audience. We want people to hear the things that we're after and the things that we love. And we just keep asking other people to affirm that love as well. Finally, every time somebody would speak to him about this rifle, they'd say the same thing. You'll shoot your eye out. Have you ever gone so far chasing a dream that you actually got what you had coming to you? First day, this kid gets the rifle. It's Christmas morning. He had the option between a rifle and some bunny pajamas, which, by the way, were pretty sweet pajamas, I just got to say. He goes out in the backyard, and guess what happens when he shoots the rifle? Check this out.
Okay, Black Bart. Now you get yours.
Oh, my God, I shot my eye out.
You'll shoot your eye out, kid.
You'll shoot your eye out.
Oh, ho, ho.
Ralphie, you be careful
out there. Don't shoot your eye out.
She hadn't seen. She didn't know. My eyes are right. The BB must have hit my glasses. My glasses. Oh, no. Where are my glasses? Few things brought such swift and terrible retribution on a kid as a pair of busted glasses. Is gone.
Oh, no.
Rapidly, my mind evolved a spectacular plot. Let's see, an icicle, yeah, falls off the garage and hits me in the eye. It would work. It had to work. Quickly, I whipped up some tears.
Ralphie?
Man, this kid, he just is a hustler, isn't he? I mean, he will do anything to keep his love on the line, right? Sometimes that's what happens for us. Our consumption for love of things that may be out of line or inappropriate. We get what we ask for, though. And we get what others said was coming to us. And we just refused to listen along the way. But in fact, when it happens, then what do? We try to make excuses and cover it up. You know, Paul writes to his son Timothy in the scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I'm going to do a little bit of wordplay here for a moment, but just bear with me. Paul writes like this. He said, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And I want to suggest to you today, like, this text is plenty strong enough, right? He goes on to say that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. And it's through this craving, this love of money, which is the pursuit of money and stuff and power, this consumer consumption attitude. He goes, it's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs. Now, let me just have a liberty here. I'm not trying to add or take away from scripture here, but really, the love of anything over God is the root of all kinds of evil. The love of anything over your affection to Jesus is the root of all kinds of evil. The love of anything is that we put first and we're consumed with and by are the things that'll help us wander away from faith and even pierce ourselves with many pangs. Sometimes we get so head deep into pursuits and passions that are outside of the will of God that we end up getting what we asked for, and then we start a cover-up, and then we start a, God, why'd you let this happen to me? And then we start trying to make our way out of it. But I'm just here to ask the question, will you allow your consuming love to be directed towards the thing that God wants them to be directed to? Or will you keep allowing yourself to be consumed with love for things that maybe aren't healthy? Maybe are gonna cause you to shoot your eye out, kid. Jesus writes to his disciples in Matthew 6, they're talking and questioning about how are we going to survive? How are we going to eat? How are we going to care for our needs? And Jesus tells them, he's like, I'm telling you guys, y'all don't need to worry about that stuff. He said, look at the birds. Like, God takes care of the birds of the field and flowers of the birds of the air and flowers of the field. And he says, look at this. Don't be anxious about anything, saying what should we eat or wear or what should we drink? He goes on like, where would you live? You know, what are you going to live in? For the Gentiles seek after these things. It's almost like he's saying, this is for unbelievers. This is for outsiders. This is not questions that God's people should be asking. But watch this. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Let me say it like this. Love first the kingdom of God and what God loves and his righteousness. And look, I'll take care of these things. All these things will be added unto you. Don't worry about that stuff. You seek me first. You love me first. Listen, some of us are so built on it, and we're trained from little kids, like get an education, go to college, get a job. And that's kind of the way that we're trained through our adolescent years, and we're just on this pursuit from the time we're 14 years old that I got to go to college and get a degree and get a master's and get a job. But why don't you seek first Jesus and let him be the highest part of your adoration. Let him be your highest affection and let him take care of that stuff. We think that getting married and getting a kid, getting kids is going to make us happy and satisfied. Listen, why don't you seek Jesus and let him take care of those things? We think if I could just fix my husband or fix my wife, then I'll be happy. How about you let God fix you and be more consumed with love for God than consumed with some story that you're trying to match? Am I preaching to anybody but myself? I feel like I'm up here shouting to me. You know what I'm saying? Look, He said, you seek me, you love me, you care for me first. Be consumed with love for God, adoration and devotion to him. And he'll take care. Now, the second type of love in this movie, and this is going to get fun. The love of the son, right? And his rifle, and is consumed by it, and what, you know, that we would not allow ourselves to be consumed inappropriately. The second is this misguided love of the old man. In fact, the dad's name in the movie is Old Man. He doesn't have a name in the credits or anything. He's called the Old Man. But it's the dad. In fact, his love, he's a determined, stubborn, kind of industrial, line-working, kind of gruff man, and he's out to win at all times and in all things. He wants to win against his furnace. He wants to win against the neighbor's dogs, right? And he even tries to beat his own record changing a tire. You remember that scene when Ralphie helps him out with the with the lug nuts? Go watch it. So he's trying to win. When he gets out of his car, he tells his wife, he's like, I got it in 4 minutes last time. See how I do. And he goes, ready, go. And he's trying to always win and trying to beat something. And so in that scene at breakfast where Ralphie tells him about the bear and he wants this gun, his dad's actually working on a crossword puzzle. And in this crossword puzzle, he's trying to fill in all the blanks on movies. And he says to his wife, he says, if I turn in this crossword puzzle, I could win $50,000. Again, it's about winning for him. And it's this consumption with achieving and winning, right? And beating the next thing. So he turns in this crossword puzzle. And then he gets a notification from Western Union. Not that he won $50,000, but he wins a consolation prize. And here's what that consolation prize was.
I won. Get out of here, you.
Aha, the Bumpus Hounds, da-da-da-da-da-da. Our hillbilly neighbors, the Bumpuses, had at least 785 smelly hound dogs. And they ignored every other human being on Earth but my old man.
I won! I won! I made your prize! I won! Look at that, a Western Union telegram. Tonight, it's coming tonight.
What does this mean here?
But it means it's coming tonight. See, I called Ernie McCloskey down at the freight depot. He said that the telegram was late, the prize was already there. He was going to send it on tonight. Go on, have it, you fellas on me. It's my gift. You know, maybe it'll be one of those Spanish adobe houses down Coral Gate. Holy smoke, would you? Do you know what this is? This is a lamp.
It was indeed a lamp.
Isn't that great? What a great lamp.
I don't know.
Here, hold it. Hold it, here, come on.
The old man's eyes boggled.
Oh, wow.
Overcome by art.
And I know just the place for it. Right in the middle of our front room window.
Watch it.
Let's see. Oh, jeez, God.
Honey?
No, it's all right. Let's see. This goes to the radio. Well, it's just one too many. Let's see.
The snap of a few sparks, a quick whiff of ozone, and the lamp blazed forth in unparalleled glory.
Oh, look at that! Will you look at that? Isn't that glorious? It's indescribably beautiful. It reminds me of the 4th of July. Turn off all the lights. I want to see what it looks like from the street.
Couldn't we talk this over?
And ladies and gentlemen, here she is. Can we just look at this for a moment? Like, let's keep the house lights down. Zoom in if you can. Just look at this glorious, treacherous piece of artwork. Tammy, did you get that? This is hideous. This is obnoxious. It's terrible. I cannot believe anybody would want that. And in fact, if he walked by a department store or a thrift store or, I don't know, dumpster store, I don't know where he would get something like that. Like, nobody would walk by this and go, I want that. You know what I'm saying? Like, nobody, I don't know, anybody in this room want this lamp? All right, is your wife okay with that? You know, we talked about auctioning it off at the end of service today, and all the proceeds would go to Haiti. So, brother, I'm afraid it's like a $10 check to Haiti on that one. But here's the reality. He was overcome with infatuation for this crazy item, like an item that he would never have picked out. It's foreign, right? It said fragile on the box, remember? But the issue, the love that he had was not for the thing because of its own value. It's because of how he got it. Remember that? He won it. And so he thought, ha, 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 it's a prize. I mean, he got stupid over that Western Union telegram. And sometimes our infatuation, when it's misguided, will cause us to do some crazy things. And here's the deal. It caused him to think too highly about it, to disregard reasonable behaviors because of it. He's dancing around. He lights it up. He puts his house at fire risk to take it, to light this thing up. Then he goes out in the street and he starts telling his wife to move it this way and that. Neighbors are going, what in the world is that thing? He's like, it's art. What's wrong with you? And he's like not listening to anybody. His own wife is trying to say, can we talk about this? And he disregards her. And that's what happens sometimes when our love gets misdirected and misguided. We lose sight of the wisdom or safety in a multitude of counsel. You remember that verse in Proverbs 11? When our affections become misdirected or misguided, we only see what we want to see. We're like an animal with blinders on, and we don't use reasoning or allow the Holy Spirit or God or his family to give us direction and to help us. Gino, I had to tell him, man, stop staring at this lamp. This back, our bass player, you know, he's like, Pastor Mike, I want that. Bro, you can't have it, man. It's an auction. Look at you staring, man. Let me just help you out, bro, man. Sometimes when our love is misdirected, though, we allow these blessings to get in the way of the one who blessed us. In fact, that's what happened with Jesus and the rich young man. You remember that story of Jesus with the rich young man, the rich ruler? It's in Luke, and it's also in Matthew 19. Jesus says to this guy, he's asking, like, how can I have eternal life? How can I know for sure? And that's a question that all of us would have. And this guy comes to Jesus like that, and he says, Jesus said, if you want to be perfected, if you want to have eternal life, go and sell what you possess, give everything you have to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. And that's really what God's asking us of all of the affections that we have in our life, of all the things that we love. Maybe it's your career or your image or your persona. Maybe it's your family that you've idolized, your kids that you worship. Maybe it's your money and power and stuff. Jesus would say, hey, make sure none of that stuff's in the way of you following me. And then watch what happens. The young man says to him, when he heard this, he went away sorrowful. He rejected the follow Jesus invitation. Why? Because he had a lot of stuff. And sometimes when our love is misdirected, we're in unhealthy relationships. We're infatuated with things or stuff or career or ego or story. We got to guard our hearts against misguided love and idolizing the blessings of God in our life. See, for this young man in Matthew 19, everyone would suggest that he was blessed because of his story. To be wealthy and powerful at a young age, obviously the blessing of God is on his life. And this guy traded in the blesser for the blessing. And that's what we do sometimes. We will trade in the blesser for the blessing. We're so blessed with promotion, and now we have to work more, and we have to do more, and we back off our commitments to church and to the Lord. We pray for kids, and we have kids, and we dedicate our kids, and we show up for our kids' things, and we get so busy having kids that we lose sight of our devotion to the Lord, and we don't even lead our kids in that except as a dinnertime prayer. Sometimes we're so blessed with more money and we go, God, if you'll give me this promotion, I promise you I'll give more. But what happens is we end up spending more and buying bigger houses, and we trade in our small barns for bigger barns, and we acquire more stuff and get more security and more weapons and all these things that protect the stuff. And then we trade in the blessing, and we'd rather have the blessing and more stuff, and then we don't leave any margin in our lives to give and to be generous. It's just because we're wired to love. I love that God has blessed this church. But I don't worship this church. I love that God has grown his church here. And we're continuing to grow and expand and see reach in places that some of us don't even know about yet. And I'm so thankful for that. But we cannot worship the blessing. We don't want to worship the hand of God. We want to worship at the feet of God. We've got to guard our hearts against misdirected love and affection. Maybe it's a bad relationship you're in that you just refuse to listen to anybody else. They've tried to tell you it's a worthless lamp. They've tried to say that relationship's unhealthy. Maybe it's a job or career path that just cost you your integrity and your walk with God. I've talked to countless people that say, well, you know, I got to be this way with this group of people. You know, when I'm at work, I got to be this way for them. And it's costing and chipping away at our integrity and our character and our walk with God. Who are we going to love more? And then inevitably, when our affections come crashing down around us, watch what happens when our love is broken.
What was that? What happened? What broke?
I don't know what happened. I was watering my plant and I broke your lamp.
Did you touch that? You were always jealous of this lamp.
Jealous of a plastic
lamp? Jealous. Jealous because I won.
That's ridiculous. Jealous. Jealous of what? That is the ugliest lamp I have ever seen in my entire life.
Now it was out.
Get the glue.
We're out of glue.
You use up all the glue on purpose.
The old man stood quivering with fury, stammering as he tried to come up with a real crusher. All he got out was,
not a finger!
With as much dignity as he could muster, the old man gathered up the sad remains of his shattered major award. Later that night, alone in the backyard, he buried it next to the garage. Now, I could never be sure, but I thought that I heard the sound of taps being played, gently.
Here's the deal. God is God on the throne, and he's not going to let you get away with misdirected affections and loves. I love that text that says, what we do in secret, God will bring to light. And it may come crashing down around you, and others around you may get joy out of the fact that what they've been trying to tell you all along is coming. And that may or may not be right. I just love watching her laugh in the background. Well, that's because I'm a younger brother, and that's just how I treated my older brothers. But God knows where your heart is, and so do you. And the day's coming where you'll either shoot your eye out because of it, and it'll hurt, or it'll just come crashing down around you. Listen, that promotion you've been chasing, what happens at retirement or when the economy crashes and you're fired? That relationship you've been chasing down, trying to get that picture-perfect Hallmark Christmas movie kind of relationship, which are all dysfunctional, by the way. What happens when that goes away and falls apart? See, the love that never fails is the love we have for God and the love that he has for us. Now look, A Christmas Story doesn't really resolve my sermon very well, so I'm going to go back to the Bible if you don't mind. Finally, I think we need to align ourselves to the right kind of love. It personifies misdirected and all-consuming love quite well, but it doesn't really resolve the message for us, but the text of Scripture does. One of the things I want to help us see is this movie is aptly called A Christmas Story. It's not called The Christmas Story. See, A Christmas Story is a story about a father's love for a lamp and a father's infatuation, misguided as it is, for this stuff and this stupid prize. And A Christmas Story is a love of a son for a BB gun, and it's all-consuming, and he's so infatuated and over the moon, and he gets what he's got coming to him. Both of them did. Both of them got destruction from their lusts for these things. But A Christmas Story is about this father and this other son. And all of us have some kind of Christmas story in our lives too. All of us struggle with this infatuation for things that may or may not be outside of God's will, that may be beyond the scope of his best for us. But here's the deal. The Christmas story is a story of the Father's love. That's not misguided or misdirected. And it's the story of the Son of God and his love for us that is all-consuming. That God's love is all-consuming to the point that he would go to the cross for you and me, that we can have eternal life. A Christmas story is misguided and misdirected, and many of us have our own story of misguided and misdirected love. But the Christmas story is the love of God our Father, the love of Jesus his Son, who's absolutely consumed with love for you, that you would then be consumed with love for him. See, what if everything in your life fell apart today? What if your lamps were broken and your guns shot you in the eye today? What if everything in your world came crashing down around you? The love of the Father and the Son will never fail you. There's no breaking of that lamp. There's no crashing down of that story. And what God is calling us to at this Christmas season, I believe, is to find hope and peace and love and joy only in the story that is the story of the coming of Jesus Christ, the Son of the only God of all of creation and eternity. And that love never fails. I started with 1 John, and I'm going to end with 1 John 4. He goes on to add, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Nobody has seen God," he says. Look at this. "Nobody's seen him, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." Look, other people in this world can't physically see God, but they will see his love in action in you because you love God so much that it's reflected in every part of your life. And you love people so much because God loves them and his love is in you. They may not see God, but they'll see God's love. And what is God? God is. So that's why we're called to love. Because that's the showing of God to this world. Look, he goes on. "By this we know that we abide and dwell and live with him, and he is in us, because he's given us his Spirit. And we've seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world." We know this. We've seen it. We testify to it, John says. "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God," whoever saved is a Christian, a follower of Christ, "God dwells in, abides in, takes up residence in him, and that person takes up residence in God." So we've come to know and believe the love that God has for us. Look at it again. He says it twice. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Look, let's just all be honest that we've just pursued some things, and we've loved the wrong things, and we've loved some stuff, that maybe we need to just kind of lay down these idols for a little while, forever. We need to pick up and devote our adoration and love for God again, because as we love him, we show his love to the world. He abides in us and we in him. And then finally, verse 17, "By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because," look at this text, "as God is, so also are we in this world." What is God? God is love. As God is love, so also are we to be love in this world. Let's lay down the idolatry of self and stuff and power and promotion. Let's lay down our infatuation for things that don't bring honor to God. And let's pick up a deep love for God this Christmas season. I want to challenge you to lean into his love and also to return your love back to him. Can I get a big amen, everybody? Come on, let's stand together and pray as we close out our service. Gino, can you unplug your lamp for me, bro? Thank you. Don't you love Gino? I just believe God's calling us to himself in deeper and greater measure than ever before. We're going to begin January with 21 days of fasting and prayer. I would encourage you, if you've never fasted before, that you would try this. Some meal a day or some time of the week that you would fast within these first 21 days. And it's about bringing us back to devotion and love and adoration and consummation and being consumed in love for God. But between now and the end of the year, make sure that every day you're saying, "God, I want to love you more than my stuff. I want to love you more than my gifts at Christmas. I want to love you more than my wife. I want to love you more than my kids. God, I want to love you more than the blessings that you put on my life. I want to love you more. I want to be consumed with love for you because you are consumed with love for me. Can we pray today? Father, we bless your name and thank you. We worship and adore you. We greatly praise your marvelous name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We worship and adore you. God, worship is a posture of love and adoration. And so, God, we worship you today. Can we just open our hands to the Lord today in a posture of surrender and devotion and love to God? God, we just thank you for your love for us. We thank you, Lord God, that we can see, Lord God, the consumed love that we have maybe for ourselves or other things or other people. God, would you redirect that in us today? Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy that's calling us back to loving you, God. We thank you for it. Lord, we just commit our lives to you. We surrender ourselves to you in the mighty name of Jesus. And God, we go all in with you today. Scripture tells us that God loved us in this way, that he gave Jesus Christ to die for us while we were sinners. And I just want to invite everybody in the room. If you say, I need to go all in with God today, I need to yield my life to Jesus today, or I need to recommit and reestablish and reaffirm my devotion and my relationship with Jesus. By the way, I think we should do this every day. But you're saying today, Pastor, I'm ready. I just want to yield my life and I want to go all in and say, God, I love you. I'm yours. I want to confess my life to you today. I want to lead you in a simple prayer. Everybody's praying. All eyes are closed. Come on, everybody in the room, pray this with me, but especially if this prayer is for you, I want you to pray it and mean it. Come on, say, God, I'm all in.
God, I'm all in.
Say, I want to go all in with Jesus Christ. Say, I believe in God and I believe in Jesus. Say, I believe you loved me and I love you too. I give my life completely to you, God. I receive your salvation. I thank you for your forgiveness, that I will never be the same, and I will live for you for the rest of my life. Last thing, say, I love you, God. Say it again, I love you, God, in Jesus' name. Can we give the Lord praise today? Come on, let's give him glory. Hallelujah. I want us to end this morning. If you want to take a moment and let us know on one of those connection cards that you made a decision to follow or recommit your life to Jesus. Before you leave here today, let us know that. We want to follow up with you with some things. Last thing before we go, one more minute. We're just going to sing a chorus of love to the Lord. Come on, before you head out, let's do this together.